Welcome to the Opawa Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to find out more about our church, visit us on any Sunday or online at opawa.org.nz.
The good news is I went on a preaching course. The bad news is it was only yesterday, so it was too late to change a thing. I know that we don't usually mention wine in a good Baptist service, but I do wonder if our relationship with God should be like a good wine maturing with age. Every packet of raisins tells the tragic tale of grapes that missed their opportunity to become wine. I wonder what sort of growth and maturity God looks for in our lives. Most of you will know that I have a Japanese daughter-in-law, Yoshi, down the back. Japanese people eat red meat and fish and drink wine. They have very low rates of heart disease. I've been to Italy. Italian people eat red meat and pizza and drink wine. They also have very low rates of heart disease. New Zealanders eat red meat and fish and pizza and drink wine. They have very high rates of heart disease. The moral of the story? Eat and drink what you like. It's speaking English that kills you. Well, if it's speaking English that kills you, what is it that God asks you to do before you die? The answer is in Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And down to verse 11, his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. In this very passage of Scripture, Paul tells us to speak the truth in love and to grow up. The whole central message of Ephesians is the unity of the church in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul realizes that God's intended design for the growth of the church is that the people of God live harmoniously in unity with Christ as the head, just as a family functions best when one person takes a clear leadership role and they all live in harmony with one another. Speaking the truth in love and growing up into maturity are the ways Paul says this unity will develop. Paul lived in a culture and an era when to be identified as a Christian was a most dangerous situation to be in. So we might expect him to pray that persecution would stop. We might expect him to pray that the enemies of the truth meet an awful fate. But Paul doesn't pray for comfort or safety for God's people. He prays for unity, and that Christians might grow in strength and knowledge and maturity so that they're divinely equipped to do God's work. So, one of the things that will help us grow towards maturity is reading God's word. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow." We're encouraged to have a strong and constant desire to read or to hear the word of God. But the truth must be pure, not added to by the thoughts and ideas of men. People can be fairly quick to promote their own ideas, but if it is based on the principles of biblical teaching, it's likely to be fairly sound. All living things require suitable food to grow, to sustain growth. Infants desire plain milk. They desire it frequently and fervently. They will scream for it and yell for it until they get it. I'm not suggesting that you do that, but our desire for the word of God should be just as fervent, since we grow when we drink it. Matthew Henry, a Bible scholar, says, "Strong desires and affections for the word of God are a sure evidence of spiritual growth. Growth and improvement in wisdom and grace should be our desire." 20 years ago, I had a promotion at work. I became the charge radiographer at Burwood Hospital. I had greater privileges than before. I had my own office. I had more authority and a higher salary than I had before. But with that promotion came greater responsibility. I was expected to work longer and harder than the others. I was responsible for the growth and development of others in their role. It's the same principle that Christians are also required to assume greater responsibility as they mature in their knowledge of God and what He requires of us. There are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. If I try to shorten the time my meat is in the pressure cooker, it leaves the meat rubbery and undercooked. Edible, acceptable, but nowhere near as good as tender, properly cooked meat that's been in the cooker for the required amount of time. So verse 2 of Ephesians 4 implies that the means of maintaining unity is in having an attitude of meekness and lowliness. This means being long-suffering and loving others. Meekness is not weakness, but rather it's a disposition that makes us unwilling to be easily provoked or to provoke others. Being long-suffering implies a tolerance of the differences in others, rather than an attitude of putting up with something while plotting revenge at a suitable moment. Obtaining unity is one thing, maintaining unity is another. And verse 3 exhorts us to keep or preserve the unity by living peaceably with others. Notice that Paul doesn't ever instruct the Ephesian Christians to obtain unity. He takes it for granted that it should be normal for Christians to already have unity as fellow believers. But it is obviously possible to lose or destroy unity since Paul instructs us to maintain it. The first step towards maintaining unity is humility. Humility is a very strange thing. The very moment you think you have got it, that's the moment you have lost it. But God asks us to be humble. Philippians 2:3 tells us to humbly count others better than ourselves. Now, I thought that maybe this was only actually possible if we believed it was true. But in reference to Jesus, we're told that Jesus humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, even though he was the Son of God. He chose to serve others rather than expecting to be served. And he wouldn't have been under any illusions that those sinful people he served were better than himself, the sinless Son of God. So it's really about making a conscious choice to treat people well, whether or not they appear better than you. An attitude of humility shows that we have a teachable spirit rather than thinking we know it all. That attitude makes it hard to live in unity as others feel awkward or uncomfortable around us. When we demonstrate humility by accepting that we're all on the same path together, even though we're at different stages along that path, then we're likely to be more tolerant of where others are at. So even though we're aiming to maintain unity, bear in mind that it's not just unity at any cost. A group of people can be united in hatred and become a powerful, angry mob. It's unity of the spirit that Paul asks us to maintain in verse 3. Now, that doesn't mean that we always all agree on all issues or think the same way. It's that we're united in our bond of believing in the same God with the same hope of salvation. That's where speaking the truth in love is so important. Speaking the truth in a harsh, unpleasant way won't be helpful, as sometimes the truth can already be painful. And speaking kind words that aren't true or don't reflect the truth won't be much use either. Sometimes people will only say what others want to hear, whether it is true or not. Only both aspects of speaking the truth in love will maintain the unity of the Christian bond. As the followers of Christ, we have a common goal of maturity. In the dictionary, the word maturity is defined as complete in natural development or growth. We can never claim to have completed our spiritual growth, but with God's help, we should all be working towards that common goal. God's desire for us is that we grow into mature Christians. Paul is reminding us to be of the same mind as other believers. We're to strive towards unity, like-mindedness. Now, because there's diversity amongst us in terms of what we think, Paul is talking about following the mind of Christ and to cultivate his thoughts about our situation. There's vulnerability in having the mind of Jesus, as it sometimes runs counter to the sort of life our world suggests we should follow. In 2005, the Prime Minister, Helen Clark, made the comment that at the election that year, it was unlikely that the vote would go towards the traditional family values of the National Party because of the disunity of the churches. That's what she said. She was right and was elected for another term. The world is watching how we as Christians behave and they expect us to live with unity of purpose. Sometimes people who do not attend church see Christianity as being nothing more than a list of do's and do nots. It's actually about a relationship between a holy God and imperfect, unholy people. Fellowship on a regular basis helps to create a community with shared ways of behaving. So we do need rules or a framework to live by for our common good. In the workplace, we struggle with people who don't fit or who don't know the unwritten rules. But it shouldn't be like that in church. In church, we need to understand that God's grace is given to all of us equally, so we all fit. We all have a role to play. In verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians 4, Paul gives that illustration of the members of the church being like the parts of the body. We all have different gifts and abilities, but together we can use them for the common good. That means we don't have to be perfect, because the stronger, healthier parts make up for the weaker parts. But every part has a unique role. That's why it's hard when people simply stop coming to church, stop coming to fellowship, because it leaves a gap that then needs to be filled by someone else. So we have this shared role of contributing to the life and growth of the church, but we also have an individual role. We must choose individually to grow in godliness, bringing our lives, which are under our control, under God's control. It does involve self-denial and submission. We must humble ourselves before God, admitting that we are nothing without Him. We will always struggle with sin on this earth, so we will always need God's grace and to be totally dependent on Him. He asks us to make wise choices. He asks us to grow. He tells us to grow up. It's not just growing up for the sake of it, it's growing up into Him in verse 15. It's realizing that God is always looking for growth in our lives, no matter what actual age we are. Are we modeling our lives on the pattern Jesus set for us? Are we becoming more like Him as each year passes? Are we more united as a group of fellow believers, as together we live in harmony and show love to each other? Do we speak the truth in love more often? In 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul prays for the believers in Corinth that they might be perfectly united in mind and thought. And in his letter to the Colossians, Paul tells them to set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, Colossians 3:2. This reminds us that we do have some control over the things we choose to think about, the things we choose to fill our minds with. God asks us to look at life with an eternal perspective. We can be so busy just getting through the day, just hanging out for the end of the week, just trying to pay the bills on time, that we forget to take the time to invest in the lives of others. We might be so busy studying for exams at school or work or university that we forget to spend a bit of time studying God's word. We might be so busy with work commitments or looking after toddlers or babies that we're too tired to study God's word. We might be in the older age bracket and struggling with pain or health issues that make it hard to study God's word. All of life is a balancing act, but God says to get the balance right, we need to have the right priorities. When we take time to study God's word, when we take time to encourage fellow believers, when we invest our time in worthwhile pursuits, we're well on the way to achieving unity and the maturity God desires for his people. Amen. Amen.